seek righteousness in the book of Amos, I mean the book of Zephaniah, in the second chapter, when it says seek righteousness. Righteousness, which consists of being right, as the patriarch Job said, in his righteousness. Righteousness is a consistent relationship. It's your relationship to God. What standing are you in covenant relation with God? How are your standings with God? What condition you are with God? How is your relationship with God? Abraham made a covenant with God. If you look at the book of Job, I don't know how much reading y'all done in the book of Job, but what Job primarily was saying, that he had a right relationship with God. In other words, all his duties toward God, he was accomplishing those duties. In other words, he was giving to God. He was living properly within God's laws, in the statutes and commandments with God. Can you say that you're living, are you in a proper relationship with God according to him, according to his word says? I would say definitely for my sake that I'm not, but I am trying to get in correct relationship with God. Righteousness also deals with our relationship within our community or to community. In other words, in Amos, when I was telling you about righteousness, and it says, for those that mourn and sigh for everything that's going on in the world. How do you feel about the situations that's going on in your community, within your city, within the state, within the nation, and within the world? What are you doing about those relationships? Are you praying about what's going on in the nation? A lot of people, and I was talking the other day with someone while my daughter was, we were waiting at the hospital during the time she was getting ready to have the baby. And the gentleman that I was talking to, he started talking about the different things in government and the different things that are going on in the world. You can have a feeling about what's going on in the world, not according to you, I mean, according to your opinion, or you could have a feeling to ask to what's going on in the world as it relates to your relationship in God. In other words, there are a lot of people that are getting out, they see that the hospitals are short or whatever, they get out and volunteer. You see a lot of people that are working at the hospital or volunteers. A lot of time it's elderly people or people that retired or don't have a job or whatever, and they volunteer at hospitals or whatever. You see a lot in the community, the young people or whatever going around, they pick different days of the week to go up and clean up in the neighborhoods, clean up in the different lake neighborhoods. This is in relationship to the people that live in these neighborhoods that creating the trash and the litter and everything, but the people hating to see that are the people preparing for the kingdom of God, are the people that are trying to maintain a right relationship with their community. They're involved with things going on in the community. There are some that are not able to do this, but are you in prayer, or do you have an effective voice? Are you talking about the things that's going on in the community or in the state? Whether it's right for God or whether it's wrong for God. If it's right, are you talking with the different people? Are you against these things? Are you mourning and sighing for these things that is going on, that all these abominations are going on? Are you just saying you're not in it? It doesn't concern you, that you have a hands-off approach to it. All that determines what relationship you have with God. What relationship do you have with people? What relationship you have with your family, with the church, what relationships do you have with individual people? Are those relationships in accordance with God? Because he didn't put us here to be like monks or anything, to dwell by ourselves in the hung off in our little homes and in our little secluded place on our little job site and just care about us. We are here with the scope of that have dominion and rule over God's creation. Rule over and reign, in other words, God had given us a job to do. Are we carrying out that job according to our relationship with God? Read the book of Job and you'll see that's why one of the reasons he called Job an upright and perfect man, because Job wasn't turned inward toward himself and what was just about himself. He was inspired by helping his fellow man, doing something for someone else. That's all a part of a proper relationship to God. Over the course of the next few weeks, we're going to take a relationship to God. We're going to talk about a relationship to God, relationship to community, and relationship to man. All of those in separate aspects. But as an introductory here, I'm trying to get you to see what a relationship means. Relationship means to have fellowship with someone, to have a working, intimate knowledge of that individual. You can do something for a cause. There are a lot of people go out and vote. That doesn't mean they have a relationship with the political system. That doesn't mean they have a proper relationship with that political system. That doesn't mean that they have a right relationship with God, because they're not exercising that relationship in accordance to God. You can't go and pray to God. Look at Matthew. I think it's the 5th chapter of Matthew. In the 11th verse or something like that. 13th verse. The 5th chapter of Matthew. When he's talking about the Sermon on the Mount, he was saying, blessed are the righteous and those that are righteous. What happens, he talks about when you go make an offering to God. Well, before you can make an offering to God, he says, make sure if you have something ought against your brother that you go get right with your brother before you could pray to God. In other words, there's no relationship that you could have with God if you have aught against your brother. If you're not right in your marriage, if you're not right, you have hindrances in your life, it's impossible to develop a relationship with God, because relationships with God is based on forgiving one another, having a forgiving, a merciful spirit. If you hold in vice against your brother, and that's what I was talking to the gentleman that was at the hospital, and he said, well, now you're preaching or whatever. I think everything I have to do is based upon preaching. And that's why, you know, a lot of times you see a lot of ministers, they don't have an extracurricular life or whatever. They're more or less loners, and the people that they're around, those people have to expect that that's a preacher's job, is to preach and to win souls and stay in the Word of God. I can't follow a tangent off on conspiracy theories and my thoughts and opinions. That's why we have to stay away from a lot of people or a lot of things or whatever. But it was Cain's relationship to his brother Abel when he came to make the offering to God, and God didn't accept Cain's offering. That's because his relationship wasn't right with God. He says sin lied at the door. In that was Genesis. We talked about that earlier. The 3rd chapter of Genesis, when Cain brought his offering to God, and God didn't accept his offering. And he said, if you do it well, your offering would be accepted. But if not, sin lieth at the door, and his desire shall be to you, and that you should rule over it. But instead of doing that, Genesis, the 4th chapter, and the 6th verse. So the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry, and has your countenance fallen? He said, if you do well, will not your sacrifice be accepted? And if you do not do well, sin lies at the door, and its desire is for you, but you should rule over it. And it says, now Cain talked with Abel, his brother, and it came to pass when they went in the field that Cain rose up against his brother Abel and killed him. Instead of taking heed to what God had said, instead of developing a relationship to his brother, whereas he could talk to his brother, he rose up and slew his brother. So there's no way that God would accept his sacrifice later on. He had became a murderer. In this nation, in this state, what we're seeing that we're all becoming murderers in a way because of our leadership and the leaders that we had put in office, that we're coming to a point where that our relationship to other nations have become one of resistance, of competition, and that's a spirit that's in the world, and it's a spirit of the world that doesn't allow you to make proper relationships within your communities. It's a spirit of division. It divides people. It divides nations. So it can't keep you in a godly manner when you're divided against someone. So Cain went off after he murdered his brothers and he started his own city, his own civilization or whatever. But ever since then, there's been wars and rumors of wars because man hasn't developed a relationship with one another. And thus, he couldn't develop a relationship with God because he couldn't build community together. We have to be able to sit down and talk to one another. Without talking, without diplomacy, this nation is destined to fall. And that's what the military leaders had said about the president when he was talking about America first and about America. And they said this would be impossible because we have to build alliances with other nations. We have to spread abroad and get in conversations with people. But we're not looking at that. Relationships is the basis for civilizations falling. So as we untwine these relationships, I want you to think about your relationships with your brothers and sisters. Think about your relationship with your relatives. How often do you call or go by and talk to them or just have time for them? Jesus said your enemies will be those in your own households. How many times did you sit down and talk with your own children? Of parents talking with their children, of parents talking with one another. We've allowed Satan to divide our houses, and technology is one of the greater things that has divided the people. You have televisions where you can watch any number of channels on these televisions. That breeds that each person wanting to watch something different, and they're not talking or communicating with one another. Now someone goes in their room and technology has become so cheap. There's a television in each room. And so we're divided away from one another. You can watch it on your cell phone or watch it on your computer. So we no longer talk to one another. At get-togethers and occasions, we're on the cell phone, we're texting, we're doing something else, so humans no longer have conversation. Parents don't know what type of life the children are leading, the children not knowing what type of life the parents are leading. We don't know anything about one another because we don't talk and get to know one another. And that's even in the church. We don't know about one another's children or what's going on with one another because people fail to talk anymore. Technology has made it so you hurry into the church to do what? To hurry out and hurry home. To do what? to be alone. And it's, God said it's not good for man to be alone. You just want to sit there, and that television makes you antisocial. It makes you not, you're in a world of your own. You're in a world of your own. And it's so many different ideals that come up. And you can't hold a conversation with someone, or you continually switching conversations. What's going on in the neighborhood, you talk about those things because they what's on the news, but you don't actually know your neighbor. You're not getting out to meet and talk with your neighbor. Your doors are locked. You don't know who one another is, and you don't trust one another, and you're not trying to build those relationships. If you're trying to build those relationships and you're not getting very far on it, are you praying to God about those relationships? Because that's going to be the only way we can open doors to God. That's the only way God's going to be able to bless us as a nation and as a people, as the people has to become one. We have to be united in God, in His fellowship, but not with our own agendas. Not with everybody seeking wealth for wealth's sake. If you were seeking the kingdom of God, God would add these things onto you. But if you're seeking money for money's sake, you'll never have a relationship and you'll never attain that wealth that you're pursuing after, because wealth destroys the lives of the people that have wealth. That's why the Bible doesn't talk against wealth. It talks against the pursuit of wealth. Wisdom of God, a proper relationship with God, it comes on to where God adds on to those that He adds wealth to those that gain the knowledge of God. But you must be able to sacrifice that and everything else for your fellow man. You must have to be able to love your enemies. Matthew, the 5th chapter, in the 43rd verse. Let's read that one. And like I said, I'm kind of floating here because of my notes got trapped in. And I want to give you the proper Bible verses here. Matthew, the 5th chapter, I said. It says, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He maketh His sun to rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore you shall be perfect as your heavenly Father in heaven is perfect. So we must go out with a genuine love even for our enemies, and that is trying to win our enemies. Feeding could be in a metaphorical sense when it says, if your enemy hungry, feed him. In other words, if he's lacking spiritual strength, a spiritual know-how, it may not be earthly food, but you can feed. But that's not the only food that God's talking about, because there were, let me write that so I make sure that I come back to that. But you can feed the needy and feed the sick. You can clothe the needy and the sick. But if you don't have a right relationship of fellowship with God, He's going to say in that last day when you come to Him and say, didn't we do all these things? He's going to say, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, because I never knew you. God is not in the work itself. God should be in you through His Spirit, that by faith you working to please God and not self. It's your relationship with God that should cause you to feed the needy. It's your relationship with God that should cause you to do for others. Not because you want a reward for those things, not for your benefit, not for the church's benefit, but it's for the benefit of the kingdom of heaven that you have to be to develop a relationship with Jesus Christ. So there be a many people in the church and have done things for goodness sake, but it wasn't by the Spirit of God, because they wasn't led by the Spirit of God, because they had not developed a relationship with God. Can we understand that? That you have to have a relationship with God to work for God. Let me see, can I find this one that I had earlier about his parents? There were a time when Jesus was in the house preaching. And they came up to Jesus and said that your mother and brothers and sisters are there. And he said, who is my mother and who is my sister and brother? He says, but those that do the will of the Father, they are my brother, they are my sister. In other words, he wasn't looking at a physical relationship. See, there's a relationship that's closer than mother. There's a relationship that's closer than brother. They are spiritual relationships because those are what's real. That's what's real. We live in this world, but this world is not our home. But the only way we can recognize this is through the new birth, that we have to be born again. We have to be born again. And so his parents could have been a hindrance to him. They would have stopped him from the work he was doing. And often Satan works through the people that are closest to us. Satan tried to work through Job's wife. And she told Job to curse God and die. But without a proper relationship to God, Job would have listened at his wife and it would have caused him all kinds of problems. So we have to have a proper relationship to God first to be able to develop a proper relationship with community and with man. That kind of sounds contradictory from what I said earlier, didn't it? But when God calls us and tells us today is the day of salvation, in other words, God comes into our lives through conflict, through sorrow, through some device in which God gets your attention just as he got Moses' attention at the burning bush to see yourself and know that this is the voice of God and to start turning from yourself. You have to use that repentance. That grace from God had appeared to all men. That there's been a point in time in every man's life when he knew he was on the wrong road and that God was telling him, pursue this road. Go this way to find me. The grace of God. Now that's God's word, that grace had appeared to all men. We have to examine our conscience to see, had we rejected God? Are we in a proper relationship with God? That's going to require humility. That's why it says if a man would humble himself and pray. You have to come to see yourself and humble yourself to get in that relationship with God. To be able to get right with your community. Do you just look at the neighborhood you're living in and wonder, what is it I can do to get this neighborhood right? Just to pray for them, to pray for those people in that community to get that neighborhood right. Has that ever gotten on you watching the news or doing something or hearing something around you? Have you ever seen the lives of your children or maybe your spouse or someone around you to compassion goes out for you? That, Lord, this, in other words, it's awareness of consciousness that you don't have a proper relationship and that you've been looking at this the wrong way, that you have to get a different perspective on life. Without that perspective on life, we're going to remain in the world because our relationship is with the world in the things of this world. He says, love not the world, and we cannot serve mammon and God. So at this point, we should be true to ourselves that God has spoken unto us, and we have to have in our hearts and mind that I'm not going to budge from praying and reading the word to I hear God, to God starts to direct me. As a time when he says, seek the Lord, he may be found. Draw near to God and he'll draw nigh to you. Instead of just quoting all these scriptures, let's see actually what they're saying. It's like kind of like old people were saying, if you take one step, he takes two. That's not scriptural. But it's a relationship has reciprocity. In other words, are you doing for God? Or do you expect God just to do for you? What are you doing for God? Tell me that. What are you doing for God? If you to the point where you're recognizing that God's giving you breath, God's giving you life, God's giving you food, he's giving you health, that God's giving, what are you giving God? A relationship is based on reciprocity. In other words, one giving to another and doing and wanting to do for the other. Any of y'all that's been married and married for a period of time, that relationship can't last if it's lopsided. If the husband's always doing for the wife and the wife is never doing for the husband, or the wife's doing for the husband, the husband's doing nothing for the wife, that relationship is bound for a failure. Or it's bound for hidden failures that you may not, as we went and took communion the other day, you hadn't examined yourself to actually find out what type of relationship you are in with that person. Is that wife or that husband or that child or parent holding back on you because you're not actually right with that person that y'all have been together with each other for years and never known one another? You know, you can be with people a length of time and actually not know that person. That there are other people say, I didn't know he did this. Had you taken time and asked that person? Have you let that person talk? Have you given that person an opportunity? That's why I say, you have to reach out to one another. You have to reach out in a relationship. Sometimes you have to do what they call sacrificial giving. The 15th Psalm. The man who abides with God. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who shall stay in your church? Who shall dwell in your holy hill? Who's going to abide in heaven with God? He says, he who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks truth in his heart. You know, a lot of us don't speak truth in our hearts because we don't want to hurt someone else's feelings. You know, it's just like Delilah, she told Samson, you must don't love me or you would tell me where your strength lies. But the Bible tells you that you shouldn't tell all that's in your heart sometimes. There are some things that you hold back. There are some things that you have to tell a person. And, you know, that's why you need to be led by the Spirit of God, because you can call yourself trying to spare someone's feelings and actually you're lying to that person, making that person draw a wrong conclusion, because sometimes telling the truth hurts the other person. The truth hurts sometimes. So you need to know from God how to place the words that you speak, the words and things that you say. As a nation, as a people, we are leaving that behind. We're not holding each other to accountability. We're past that stage. This nation, there's no other way that this nation could come through. It has to be destroyed because there's no more power in words. The Bible tells us the power of life and death is in words. Mr. Luther is probably the oldest one with us tonight. 76, are you, Mr. Luther? 76. Was there a time in your life that a man could call you a liar and those were fighting words? That's what we're looking for. In other words, that's the respect that we've lost. And once our politicians and people do it, that's when the children see it and do it and then thinking it's okay. And parents, that's why it used to be they wouldn't allow children to sit in front of old people, around old people talking, because they were more direct and to the point. And if they was to tell you that you were wrong or erred on something, you just can't base that off of accusation. You have to have evidence or proof. If you call a man a liar, you just want to get ready to fight because you're saying that man's word is not anything. That man is not worth what he's saying, and that he's deceptive and he's a deceiver. But any time as a nation, if we go along and I can level an accusation at someone without proving it, I can speak lies and we go on to the next thing. That's a part of your character. And once you have become known as a liar, you have to realize if your children see you lying and getting off with it, they will start lying and doing that themselves. What type of character are we building? The relationships we have, a hypocrite cannot build a relationship because he's saying one thing and doing another, and that's not dependable. So that means your children are not going to have character. You can tell somebody you're going to do something and not do it. You cannot be a man. In other words, you can't be trusted because I can't believe a word you say. That's what's happening in our pulpits. We can't believe our preachers. What happens when we can't believe our politicians? What happens when we can't believe one another? When a man and a woman gets up, make an oath before God and says, till death do we part, and then we say we have irreconcilable difference and we divorce 6 months later, a year later.
No.
Somebody's not making sacrifices. Sometimes you have to listen at what the verse says. And, the fifth verse of that, what we're talking about, we'll keep on until we get to the fifth verse. It says, he who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend. These are the kind of people we are, that if you have a friend, you're not talking behind his back or picking up a reproach with someone else about that friend. You're not a backbiter. Your neighbor can dwell securely among you. He can depend on you, he being secure around you, instead of you going back saying what your neighbor's doing, backbiting and lying behind. If a man says he's your friend, he can count on the friendship. But if you saying you my friend, and I tell you personal things or tell you things, but then you carrying that somewhere else and you're not doing the role of God, that can't dwell in the kingdom of heaven. That has to be purged out. People would make sacrifices here. He says, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. In other words, are we to the point where this is despicable in our sight, these type people, the behavior itself? The behavior of what the people are doing? Are we praying about this because this is not the kind of society we should be living in? We can tolerate all these things because we are in the world. But is this something that we go along with, or we say, no, this is wrong, and we're praying against that? We tolerate gay marriage and all these other things, but we have to draw the point that that's not right before God. Homosexuality, none of these things are right before God, and we can't give it our consent. We're not the judges here, but we can't be a part of it, and we pray to God because of these things. We pray to God because of divorces. We pray to God of people abusing their children. We pray to God about our leadership that's gone awry. We pray to God about churches. We pray to God about our wives and husbands, our children, if right's right and wrong is wrong. Are we taking those stands with our spouses? Are we taking those stands with our children? That's why it says relationship is going to be bothered. In that day, I didn't come to bring peace. I come to bring a sword. But if you allow your wife to do things just to keep the peace, it says follow peace with all men as much as possible that lies within you. But it don't say become complicit in another man's sin. If your wife's wrong, she's wrong. A lot of time my wife's upset with me because I say, well, they're right, they're right. Just because you're my wife, that doesn't make you right. Just because you're my child, that doesn't make you right. And that's what it says, verse 5. It says, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who squares his own hurt and does not change. He who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. Are you standing? Does it hurt you sometimes to keep your word? But my word has to be my bond, so I'm going to make this sacrifice here. If I can't do it, I'm going to tell you, look, this is what's going on. In other words, to your own hurt. That's where the line is. My body is the living sacrifice. If you've told something and you got it misconstrued, you go back and confess and say, look, I was wrong. I misrepresented this. I did the wrong thing. I said the wrong thing. Doing that would make you a stronger character because you wouldn't be given to hearsay. You wouldn't be given to mess. And that's what I was trying to tell the guy when I was talking to in the hospital. When you get into conspiracy theories, when you're going off with somebody else said, and this person said that, and that person said this, I can only tell you about Cain and Abel. The reason I preach to people about Cain and Abel, because who is my brother? Who is my neighbor? I don't care if he's Hispanic, he's Russian, he's Muslim. A person is a person. He's an individual. If he's Chinese, Japanese, or whatever, he's right. If he's right, if it's the truth, it's the truth. But once you become patriotic and say, well, us Americans, you're saying just because you're a certain nationality that makes you right? Are you saying just because you're a certain race that makes you right? The word is the truth. Your relationship has to be to God and His word. When your relationship is directly to God, God's word comes first. That establishes a relationship with the community and with other people. And everything was established by the word of God. If you establish in the truth, you shall not be moved. You can't branch out to your community because if you're not in the truth, you will be spreading lies, gossips, and that's not right in a community. And if you're not right, you're going to teach your children wrong. But the reason God chose Abraham, he said, I know I'm going to teach that Abraham was going to teach his children to do right. And to this day, if you're not sitting down discussing the Bible with your children, you're not giving them a right way or a true way. You're setting them up for faults or failure later on. If you're setting them up for things after this world, you're setting them up for a familiar, how you would call it, eros relationship. It's philia, it's brotherly love. Brotherly love changes. It's based on emotions, it's based on passions, and it's based on feelings. Your own brother will turn on you. That's what happened to Cain and Abel. Didn't they kill one another? Husband turns on wife. Wife kills husband. Children kill parents. Parents kill children. Because love in the world is based on a feeling. It's based on emotion. It's based on self. It's based on the lust of the flesh. It's based on what can you give me? What can you do for me? It's based on the pride of life. I'm this. I'm more than you. You don't say this to me. You don't do this to me. It's based on that power of authority, not humility. That's what the world is. It's based on the lust of the eye. It's what I want. It's this gets me this. It's money. This is beautiful. This is what I want. So those relationships in the world are destined to fail because they're not based in God. Couple of a year or two ago, weren't two brothers fighting over a hamburger or something in New Rose or whatever to kill one another? People had fought over all kinds of things to kill one another. Over women, money or whatever, because it's emotion and passion. This is not the real world. God didn't make this as the real world. This world is not the Christian's home. Those that are born again, that are children of God, that do the will of the Father, they'll be the ones in heaven for eternity because there's no sin entering in that. He's preparing a person, a people that has a relationship with him that does the will of the Father. To do the will of the Father, you must practice that. If you don't practice, you can't play in the game. You have to continually trim your lamps. That means you have to continually develop relationships with one another. You have to continue to build on relationships. You have to continually go before God. The ones that were closest to Jesus, Peter, James, and John. And we see Paul had a relationship with them because of the Word. He studied the Word and the Word. But the reason some people say they have a favorite child, or people say, well, that's the favorite child or whatever, don't fault that child now, and don't fault that parent. Familiarity breeds content. In other words, maybe that child is the one always doing something for the parent. Maybe that child is the one always checking on that parent's well-being. Maybe that child is showing responsibility. You see, some people think through nepotism, just because I am your son, just because I am your wife, or just because I am this, you owe it to me to do this. You don't want to earn it. You want to get it just because of the relationship you have with that person. And so that's not the way God's kingdom works. That's not the way God's kingdom works. He says, if you are children of the Father, if you're children of Abraham, you'll do the works Abraham did. God's children are born of works. Those are works of Jesus Christ. Faith has works. If you're not doing anything with God, that's why before we gave communion, it says, let a man examine himself. Are you wanting somebody to do something? How many people think just, they say, oh, I got a church. That don't mean nothing. You go to church. A lot of people go to church. What do you do after church? What do you do after the benediction's over? What are you doing in the community? How is your walk? Are you walking like Christ? Are you doing the things Christ did? Well, anybody can go to church. Because you know the Bible. Satan knows the Bible also. But do you have a relationship with God to where you're listening at what he says? See, because normally the father, the mother, the reason that child is that way because that's obedient child. I can tell you which one of my sons don't ever talk back to me, but listens to what I tell him. But see, you can say you could do something and still not do it, though. The Bible gives us instances of two sons. He told one son to go and do something, and the son said, I won't. and went his way. The other son said, I will do this. And he went his way. The son that said he will do this is just like a lot of us go to church. We make a covenant with God as to, God, we could do these things, but they never do. This son never did what he the father told him to do. But the son who said he wasn't going to do it is the son later on and repented and turned and went back and did that which the father wanted him to do. It kind of reminds us of the world. Kind of reminds me of the world. A lot of times, you wonder why God so loved the world. It says God so loved the world. They wanted a relationship with God. Whereas God's people had a relationship with God. Did you know God's people became complacent because they were God's people? They thought they were the chosen ones. Jesus had to tell them that they were the father of the devil. These are the ones that are in the church and not doing what they're supposed to do. But if you look who's standing up for the immigrant, if you look at those that's standing up for health care, it's the world that's doing that. It's the world that's saying, this is not right to do another person this. It's not the churches. The churches are strangely absent in this. You don't hear or see the churches standing. That's why my prayer is for the world. That's why it says pray for those that are your enemies. Pray for those that are not children of God yet. Pray for those because the world has to protect itself. They don't even know God and they know to protect one another. Here's one trying to divide the world and the world saying, no, this is not right. Whereas the church, supposed to be God's people, they're saying, you have a right to do wrong to other people. And no one has a right to do wrong. We all have to do good. We just read, we're supposed to even do good to our enemies to be called the children of God. It shows that there's a relational problem. That's why I say we have to sit back and harp on every word that's being said. We have to sit back and listen. I talked out of the book of Amos about the prudent and the famine. In these last days, it says there's a famine of hearing the words. Aren't you tired of telling the same people over and over about the word of God, about salvation? They can waste your time. If people don't do anything else, they'll waste your time. It says the prudence will keep silent. There are some things we shouldn't keep repeating. It says, after the second admonition, leave these people alone. Now Samuel said that it would be wrong of him not to continually to pray for these people. But so far as witnessing and wasting time, what we have to do is find the five wise ones and give the food to, because there are people that are trampling the word of God underfoot because they don't have a covenantal relationship with God. A person that's in a relationship with God fears God. And if a person fears God, God opens up their understanding. That's when they see that they should be out there in the vineyard working. That they shouldn't just go hide up in their homes. That they shouldn't be antisocial. Sometimes when you cut other people off, you open the door to other people. Well, you have to stop wasting your time on people that you continually been told. Let them alone. Let somebody else preach or teach there. You need to preach to someone that's open to hear the word. So as I was talking to this gentleman, as we go about, I don't have time. It says redeeming the time because the days are evil. We can't form relationships with people in the world. We have to be sanctified, set apart. But it also says if a brother, in other words, someone that's in the church, if they're not set on progressing in God, if they're not set on godly pursuits, that relationship can hold you back. That's why you see the church, see the world says some relationships are unprofitable. And that they do have irreconcilable difference. That's wisdom. The Bible in here tells us in Corinthians about an unbelieving believer being married. Because there are some people that owe their father the devil. There are some women and some men that's not going to change and won't change. You're not to beat upon that person or kill that person or whatever. But you can go your way, or you can, if you and that person decide to live together, you still must follow God. You must follow God. But you can't allow that person to drag you down. You unequally yoked. But you have to seek a stronger relationship with God and community. Now in this upcoming week, we're going to talk about these things. First, next week is going to be the relationship with God. How do we strengthen that relationship? Because it's going to seem cold. They say the love of many is going to wax cold. You heard of parents putting their children out of the house and having to fend for themselves? You heard of people cutting other people off? See, sometimes, like I said, you have to exercise tough love. To get closer to God, sometimes we have to lose sight of others. We're going to talk about developing our relationship with others. I was coming in today. My son was coming. He came to the house this afternoon. But I was in the other room. I was at the computer. He said, my granddaughter, and then said, hey, the papa, and he was, hey, and everything. But I was getting my stuff together to go out of the house or whatever. What's the problem there? I didn't have time for it, huh? Well, not necessarily to hinder me. Unawares, coming by is good, but unaware, I would have been wrong to waste the church's time or resources when he knows that that's what I do. Is that what? On Wednesdays, I go to church. On Saturdays, I go to church. My wife couldn't make it today around 5:30 or so. I say, you're going to Bible study or whatever. On the days I do leave her, you know, if she's not feeling well and not able to go. But it's not a time that I can do things for her that time because I have an obligation to the church also. It's going to come a time when it seems cold. But you're going to have to develop your relationship with God. That's why Job told his wife she didn't sound like his wife. He had to develop a relationship with God. Lot had such a relationship with God that when God told him not to look back, he didn't look back. He wasn't responsible for what happened to his wife. See, that's what happened to the human race. Adam, this net Eve. And see, there are more men that's going to have to give account. You can kind of see that God, if you read the stories of the Bible, does it seem God is more lenient with women than he is with men? Look at it and see. Because the problem is he had told that man. The man is the head of the woman. And most men use that and they always call themselves ruling the house and ruling over the woman. But did you know he would have to give a serious, more serious account than that woman? Because that woman is worldly. That woman can be saved through the process of childbearing. That woman can be saved through the process of the conversation of the wives. But that man has to be directly accountable to Christ. If Christ is not his head, he's not going to be saved. Let's look at Ahab. Look at the men that listen at their wife. And God comes in and tell them why he's doing it. Adam, because you listen at your wife. Abraham, because you listen at Sarah. See, the man needs to get this thing down. But he do need to be in charge of his house. You understand me? His relationship to God has to come before anything else. Because you can't develop a relationship with your wife without a relationship to God. It was God and Adam before it was God, Eve and Adam. Before it was Eve and Adam, it was God and Adam. God has to be first. You can sit there puzzled if you want to. You can sit there looking like, ooh, my wife ain't gonna be. That's going to be your problem. That's going to be your downfall. Your wife. And I can tell you that before. You'd better develop the fear of God is the beginning of knowledge and understanding. If you don't have that fear of God, and I see a many men that fear women, they're in a bad fix today. You know, you might not want to call them the henpeck men or whatever, but the problem is they feared woman more than they feared man. And God told him in the book of Revelation, you've allowed Jezebel to teach and seduce my children. Now, if you don't man up and be responsible to God, you'll never control your house. You'll never have a proper relationship with any of you. You can't even develop friends because she's going to pick your friends for you. You won't have many men friends. You won't have many friends. You won't have a word in the community because everybody going to know who's in charge there. And people don't want to get themselves thrown out of shelter. It might be a bunch of henpecked men together. That's the community you'll have. But God's word will end up right. So that's why we're going to look at our relationship to God first. But just think on relationships. Without a proper relationship. And you got computers come between relationships nowadays. You got television. You got everything that could come in a relationship.